they place him in a borrowed tomb at the ending of that day. They watched as Joseph rolled the stone, then they sadly walked away. Suddenly, within their broken hearts, echoed the words they heard him say, "Don't grieve for me, I'll live again on Resurrection Day." Resurrection morn, he arose to set the him taken from their sight. Behold, two men robed in white said, "Like Jesus is, he'll come again on Resurrection morn. Resurrection morn, he arose to set the
turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now, I enjoyed preaching this morning, but I always enjoy preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never get tired of preaching about the suffering that Christ went through, nor do I ever get tired of preaching of His resurrection, ascension, and the promise that He's going to come back and get us out of this sinful world. I could preach that every Sunday. I mean, I enjoy preaching about that. But I know that the Bible contains more than that. and that the Christian needs to have more than just the plan of salvation on a weekly basis. You have to get a little bit more if you're going to grow and if you're going to be fed from the Word of God. Now, when I get a message together, it's sort of like a miner going into a mine. And he's down there in the dark, and he's just chipping away in the dark. Now, this is the old way of mining. He's chipping away in the dark, and he's filling up his cart, and he's taking that out in the sunlight, and he's looking to see what he has there. Now, he might have coal. Every now and then he might find something else. But he brings it out into the light to let it out there and examine it. And getting a message is sort of the same way. I get in the Word of God, and I'm just in the dark. I'm just chipping away, looking for something in the Word of God. And then I try to lay it out there and ask God to shine the light upon it that I can see what it is that I've been chipping away at. And sometimes the Lord shows me some things. And if He does, then I bring them right to you. And I give you what the Lord gives me. And so every week I'm chipping away trying to get something from God. And I want you to notice some things tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have already talked this morning about His death and about His burial and about His resurrection, there was a few things that happened before Jesus Christ died. Before the trial, before the cross, before the tomb, before the resurrection, there was a garden called Gethsemane. And in the garden of Gethsemane were olive trees. And the word Gethsemane means the press. It is believed that there was an olive press in that garden, and they would collect the olives off of the olive tree and put them in that press and get the olive oil out of them. And that oil was used as oil for light. I remember when I was over in Israel, we went through a grove of olive trees. And I like black olives. I really love them things. I would rather have a black olive than a green olive. And I reached up on that olive tree and I pulled one of them black olives off there, thinking that it was going to taste something like that comes out of the jar. Duh. I popped that thing in my mouth, took about two big chews on it, you know, and the juice came out, and man, it tastes like kerosene oil. It was horrible tasting. Man, I spit that thing out. And then I realized that there has to be a process that olive goes through before it's fit to eat. And I won't go into that this evening, but there is that process. But the Gethsemane means the press. And that's where Jesus went before the cross. And in Matthew chapter 26, it says in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Lord, I pray that you would give us some insight and give us some light about your trials and about your suffering even before the cross as you went to the garden to pray. And Lord, may it serve us as a great reminder that we will not be able to make it through life save we have a garden place, a place of prayer, a Gethsemane, that when we are pressed out of measure, we can come before Thee and bring our sorrows and our burdens to Thee. God, I'm thankful for those that have come tonight. I pray that You would bless them. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts with that still small voice of God. I pray that the Spirit of God might open our eyes, convict us of our sin, rebuke us of our sin, and then exhort us, Lord, to do the things that You would have us to do. Help me, Father, as I preach, that I might be able to think of the things that You've laid upon my heart and speak them clearly to these people tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place that Jesus went to often. The Bible says there's an account of the Garden of Gethsemane to some extent in every gospel. In John chapter 18 and verse 1, that's the only verse in the Bible that says Gethsemane was a garden. And he goes to the garden. And the Bible says that it was a place that he was familiar with, a place that he was wont to go. That means he was accustomed to going there. He would go there with his disciples. He would go there to pray. He would go there to sit under the olive trees and maybe fellowship with the disciples and talk about the things that were going to take place and the things that were going to come to pass. Everything that Jesus taught is not explained in the New Testament. There was some times when it just says that He told the disciples or He taught the disciples, and you don't know how long it was that He spent with them telling them the things that were going to come to pass. And the one time, as I read this morning, when He said that He was going to be crucified, and Peter stepped up and said, Not so, Lord. We're not going to let that happen to you. And He said, Get thee behind me, Satan. He said, You savorest the things of men and not the things of God. And so the Garden of Gethsemane was a place. A place where Jesus went. And He went there many times. It was a place of solitude. It was a place where He wanted to go when He wanted to get in touch with the Father. Now, the Last Supper is over. The feet of the disciples have been washed. They have feasted. They have taken the communion, the Last Supper. They've sung the hymn. They've gone out. And to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, they had to go through the East Gate. And down over the hill is the Valley of Kidron. Sometimes it's referred to as the Brook Kidron. The Brook Kidron you could probably jump over. I mean, it wasn't that big and wide. The Valley of Kidron was not a great wide valley as sometimes we might imagine. It was a rather small place where you come down off of a rather steep hill, and then the Mount of Olives is on the other side of that Valley Kidron or the Brook Kidron, depending on whether there's any water in it at what time of year it is. And then about halfway up the Mount of Olives, if my memory serves me correctly, there is the Garden of Gethsemane and the olive trees over there. And some of those olive trees that are standing there, they say survived the ruthless ruler Titus when he came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, salted the land, chopped down the trees, destroyed the walls, and ravished the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They say some of those olive trees survived. An olive tree will not die. It can live many, 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 many years. Something about that olive tree. And that's where Jesus went to pray. And as I went into that Garden of Gethsemane and looked back there, we could not go back where the olive trees actually were. They barred that away so you couldn't go back there. But you could see back there those old gnarly trees. And it made me think, that's where Jesus went to pray. A place where He was able to be alone. He wanted to be alone because the Bible says that His soul was exceeding sorrowful. It says there in verse 37, and He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then He said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. His soul was exceeding sorrowful. That's Jesus we're talking about. That's the Son of God that we're talking about. That's God in the flesh that we're talking about. And yet He was exceeding sorrowful. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that there was going to be agony and shame. He knew that He was going to be committed to the hands of sinful men who were cruel. He knew He would be beaten. He knew He would be unjustly tried. He knew He would be crucified. And Jesus was not afraid to face that certain death on the cross. After all, that's why He came into the world. But He's sorrowful. So He's in the press. He's being pressed. Someday, you'll need a Gethsemane. Because someday, you also will feel the sorrow and you will be pressed. And you'll need that place of solitude that you can go to and be with the Lord. We sing a song from time to time, not very often. You'll know the words immediately. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. A garden place. A place that you can go when the pressure is on. When the weight of the world is pressing upon you. A place where you can go and talk to the Father and talk to the Savior. A place that you can go when you are very sorrowful and pour out your heart unto the Lord. We all need a garden of prayer. A garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is under great burden. If you would take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 14. It says here in Mark chapter 14 and in verse 35. This is how heavy with sorrow and burden that He was. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 35. And He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And He cometh and find them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again He went away and prayed and spake the same words. And He comes back and finds them sleeping and tells them to sleep on. He's got a great burden because of what He's getting ready to face. I want you to notice in Luke 22, the same place, a different account. It says in verse 42, Jesus praying, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That is a great burden. You see, Jesus knew what was coming. And yet we see the frailness of man and the divinity of God within that same man. Knowing what's coming, wanting one thing to change. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he's in anguish. He's so weak that Luke says an angel came and strengthened him. He was in such agony that as he prayed and sweated in that prayer, that it was like great drops of blood coming forth from his pores as he makes contact with God the Father. We all need a garden, because we too someday will come under great sorrow and great burdens, as Jesus did, not to the same degree, but it'll be very hard as it was on him. He looked at his disciples that were with him, and remember, he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, the inner three, and takes them a little bit deeper into the garden. And then the Bible says he goes from them, leaving them, and goes a stone's throw from them and gets down and prays. And while he's there praying unto God, in the hardest trial, the hardest time of his 33 and a half years, the hardest time of his ministry, hoping that his disciples are praying with him, desiring them to be with him in prayer, he comes back and he finds them sleeping. And he said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The disciples could not stay awake. He goes deeper into the Olive Garden. And he goes deeper into prayer, praying the same words over again the second time, telling his disciples to watch. Because he knows Judas is coming. He knows the soldiers are coming. Watch. Don't be taken in surprise. Watch. There's something going to happen. Watch. And he goes back and prays again the second time, going deeper into prayer. Now, he's asking the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." Jesus is not trying to get out of death. There is a cup of death that the Bible talks about. And he asked his disciples, can you be baptized of the baptism that I'm baptized with? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? And they said, "Yea, Lord." And he said, "Yea, you will." He was speaking of the cup of death. And every one of the disciples, except for John, according to history, was martyred. John was set on the Isle of Patmos to die, to be left alone, to rot. And yet, he was taken up into heaven and shown what was going to take place in the end time. But the rest of the disciples drank of the cup of death. But Jesus wasn't talking about getting out of the crucifixion. He was not talking about getting out of death and not dying. He came into the world to do that very thing. But there was a cup that the Father had. In Jeremiah 25:25, it talks about the cup, and the cup is going to be poured out upon all the nations, and it's the cup of the wrath of God. One of these days, all the nations that have turned from God and turned against Israel are going to experience the wrath of the cup of God being poured out upon them. And when Jesus Christ comes back, He is going to come back with mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance and spewing wrath upon the face of this earth. God has a cup of wrath. And in the cup of wrath, there is no mercy. There is no grace. There is nothing but unsheathed wrath of God. Fire and wrath and anguish. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 that whosoever worships the beast and takes the mark of the beast, the cup of the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon them. And Jesus says, if it's possible, let the cup pass from me. He knows the wrath of the Father. The wrath of the Father is experienced when you read in Genesis chapter 6 about Noah and how he built an ark for the animals and for his family and got into the ark, and God's wrath fell upon the earth and destroyed every living thing that was on the face of this earth, because God destroyed it all with a flood. The wrath of God fell. We understand the wrath of God when we read Genesis chapter 19 and see angels going into Sodom and Gomorrah trying to get Lot and his family out of there, and they linger at the gate and they're dragging them out because the wrath of God was going to fall. And all the wrath did fall, my friends, and fire came down from heaven, and God said, listen, when that fire, when those explosions take place and people are screaming and fire's coming pouring out of heaven and things are burning up and smoke is going up and people are trying to get away, but they can't get away, and the wrath of God is falling, don't look back! And Lot's wife did. Pillar of salt. The wrath of God. Jesus taught the people one day, and He said, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It'd be better for thee to go through life blind than having two eyes, to be cast into hell, into the fire that's never quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The wrath of God. Jesus understood what the wrath of God was, and He is praying and calling out to the Father, if it be possible, just let the cup pass. He's deep in prayer. He's deep in the presence of God. He's deep in fellowship with the Father. You see, that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is all about being able to go just a little bit deeper with God. He comes back to where the disciples were. And again, they're asleep. And He said, couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? 1 hour in prayer. Oh, what a terrifying thought. 1 hour in prayer. If someone would invite us to their house for supper, we could go over there, sit down and eat and sit around the table and spend an hour easily and think nothing of it. You see, we all have the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours. Oh, if someone would invite us to a ball game, we could go to that ball game and sit there on a hard bleacher for an hour easily. If we had a favorite television program, and that television program ran for an hour or an hour and a half, we could sit there and watch that program, it'd be no problem. But can we watch 1 hour? The disciples couldn't. the men that loved Him, the men that were handpicked, the men that followed Him, the men that were with Him throughout His ministry, the men that saw Him feed the 5,000 and again the 4,000, the men that saw Him heal the lepers, the men that saw Him heal the blind, the men that saw Him raise the dead, they could not stay awake 1 hour and pray. You know why the church is in such a mess? Because just like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the church is asleep. Christians are asleep today. We have no power. And the reason we have no power is because we have no prayer. We cannot watch 1 hour. Now, I'm thankful for the handful that comes on Wednesday night. And we take up prayer requests and we pray, and sometimes we pray 20 or 30 minutes, but we don't pray an hour. Man, if the whole church would just get together and come down here on a Saturday night and say from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock or from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, we're going to do nothing but pray for this church and for this ministry and for the people that come on Sunday and for God to get the people in here, you know something? It would change this church. It would change your life. It would change me. 1 hour. Oh, that's too long. 1 hour. We sing another song. It's on page 361. I don't expect you to get the hymn book and turn there, but I want to remind you of it because we sing it quite often around here, and it's called Sweet Hour of Prayer. And it says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour, 1 hour, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. The last verse of that song says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height. That's where Moses went to view the promised land. I view my home and take my flight, and this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while going through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. We're not going to be able to shout that one. We'll be able to shout, but that sweet hour of prayer. Oh, can we pray 1 hour? If we didn't have a collective prayer meeting down here at the church, could we take 1 hour out of our 24? We spend so many hours sleeping, so many hours eating. I used to have a breakdown of all the things that we did in a 24-hour period for the average lifespan, say, of 70 years, and how much time was actually spent doing spiritual things. And oh, it's so minute. The church, the old church, the church I read about, the missionaries that I read about that accomplished great things for God, they knew what it was like to spend hours in prayer and go deeper and deeper into prayer with God. Can we spend an hour in prayer? The disciples couldn't. So He goes a third time. And in verse 44, it says in Matthew chapter 26, and He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You see, that is not vain repetition. To pray the same thing over and over again is not vain repetition unless you're just repeating a prayer with no meaning, as they do when they pray the rosary beads. And our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And they go through that thing and they have it down and they can slide through those prayers like that. That's vain repetition. But to go before God and beg God for help in a time of need and say the same things over again as Jesus did. Let this cup pass from me. That is not vain repetition. But oh, I see something else that is greater than anything else that Jesus prayed for. Greater than the sorrow and the agony that He brought before the Father as He prayed. Greater than the removal of the cup that He asked to be taken. The greatest thing He prayed for was that the Father's will be done. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Jesus came to do the will of the Father and to do it precisely and perfectly, and not to vary one bit. And the Father had Him drink the cup. Somehow in that 6 hours on Mount Golgotha, He was separated from the Father. I don't know how. I can't explain that. But I know He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I believe a man in hell will cry out, oh God, don't forsake me. Why hast Thou forsaken me? He's drinking the cup of the wrath of God. On that cross He cries out, I thirst. They take a sponge and put vinegar in the sponge and put it on hyssop and stick it up in His mouth. And He never got a drink of water. He met a lady at a well, gave her a drink so she'd never thirst again, and all she asked for was a drink, and He never got the drink. Anytime He ever asked for something, He didn't get it. He was always giving. He cries out, I thirst, but He doesn't get it. Why? Because now the wrath of God is on Him. And as a man in hell that desires just a drop of water, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Not one drop went to the mouth of Jesus. Why? Because the wrath of God was being poured out upon Him. He wanted the Father's will to be done. His desire was, if it's possible, let the cup pass, but if it's not, then Your will be done, Lord. I wonder, can we pray like Jesus prayed? Some people are always talking about, you know, walking in the footsteps of Jesus and following Jesus. Sometimes we know so little about Jesus Christ that if we were asked to really follow Him, we'd go back home and say, the heck with this. That's too much to ask. That's too great a cost to pay. Yet Jesus Christ was willing to pay it, and He did pay it. And He did the perfect will of God and was obedient unto death. The Bible says, even the death of the cross. He wanted the Father's will to be done. What's happening? What's going to happen? Well, now He's done praying. He's been pressed out of measure. The angel has aided Him and given Him some strength. Now Judas is coming with the army and says, the one I go up and kiss, grab him. Take that one. He's the one you want. And in the darkness of that garden with just men holding lanterns, Judas Iscariot, who was a devil, went and kissed Jesus Christ and betrayed Him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. They take Jesus that night. They take Him to the high priest's house, Caiaphas. He's held there and tried there against the Jewish law. They could find no fault in Him. They take Him, although false witnesses came, they take Him to Pilate, They said, well, we'll just give him into the hands of Pilate and let him deal with him. And Pilate examines him and says, I find no fault with him. What should I do? And they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He goes through the trials. He goes through the lies, the mocking, the beatings. He's taken out and hung on the cross. But before that, the garden of prayer. Jesus is going to die, and that night all the disciples are going to flee. Peter is going to say, I never knew him. I don't know the man. Do what you want with him. I don't know him. Jesus is going to die alone, forsaken by his closest followers. He's going to die. He says, I lay down my life. He's going to die for those disciples. He's going to die for those Roman soldiers that nailed him. He's going to die for that multitude that surrounds the cross and shoots out their lip and say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He's going to die for me. That's going to come along thousands of years later and hear that story. That Christ died on the cross and took my sin and was buried and dropped him off into hell and ascended up into the Father and showed himself without sin in a perfect body, a glorified body before the Father, and then came back down to this earth and rose from the dead for my justification. And if I was the only man in the world in 1966, he would have still died for me. But you know, he didn't only die for me. He died for you. But before there was his death, there was a garden. And if we are going to be followers of the Lord, there will be his will to consider. There will be some sorrow and anguish along the way. And there needs to be a garden. Prayer in our lives. It might not be under olive trees. It might not be under oak trees. It may be in a bedroom. It may be after all the kids are gone out of the house and you're there by yourself with either your husband or wife gone, and you're just there, and there's a place that you like to retreat to and go to because you feel the presence of God when you get into prayer and you stay there and you pray unto God. And maybe spend an hour in prayer. The garden came before all these other things. It was a needful place, the Garden of Gethsemane. And we need that. Let's stand, bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for Your Word. And God, I pray that as we have taken another look at the Garden of Gethsemane and the time You spent there, the time that Your disciples spent there. Lord, I know after all these things took place, those disciples spent many an hour in prayer. Some of them in prison. But they spent time with You in prayer. God, I pray that thinking about Gethsemane, preaching on Gethsemane, preaching about the time that You were there and why You were there, the purpose of You being there, and then the results of You being there would so stimulate us and encourage us and challenge us that we would want to spend more time with You in prayer. Father, speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us that we might learn to go deeper, deeper in prayer with Thee. Lord, we need Your power. We need Your anointing. We need Your presence with us. And Father, we want to go deeper. I pray now that you would bless us as we leave this place, that we might be faithful to be a witness for you this week. Remind others about this great resurrection day. And Lord, may we spend more time with you in prayer. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.